We now come to the preaching of God's word, and so I invite you to open your Bible to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at just verse 3 today. Romans chapter 12, looking at verse 3, and I want to begin by reading this portion of scripture. Again, Romans chapter 12, reading just verse 3. Paul writes, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." This passage addresses a key ingredient to a healthy body, where the ingredient is a particular virtue, and the body is the body of Christ. And as you might expect, the virtue is humility, which is the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance, and has to do with an accurate assessment of ourselves. And the enemies of humility are pride and arrogance. So humility can also be defined as freedom from pride and arrogance, a modest estimate of one's own worth and lowliness of mind. And though we are new creatures in Christ, and though we are permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we have to admit that humility doesn't always come naturally to us. If it did, then God never would have had to give the Apostle Paul a thorn in the flesh to keep him from exalting himself. And so the opposite is true, that left to ourselves, we are incredibly susceptible to prideful arrogance. And what makes matters worse is that pride is very difficult to diagnose. So even with the best of intentions, amidst diligent watchfulness, pride can go undetected. And that's why God will employ carefully designed difficulties to expose it in our lives. Like, for example, a thorn in the flesh. And the reason humility is so critical to the body is due to the fact that pride is the source of so much dysfunction. Or we could even say so much destruction. Because nearly every conflict in the body, to one degree or another, or in one way or another, is rooted in arrogance and pride. A prioritizing of ourselves ahead of others. James captures this in his epistle when he writes this. "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic." And then he says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." James 3, 13 to 16. Jealousy and selfish ambition find their source in pride. And so humility is a key ingredient to a healthy body. You say, well, how does this relate to what we saw last time? Well, one of the manifestations of a transformed life by the renewing of the mind is the disposition of humility. In fact, it's the exact opposite of one of the characteristics that marks the world, which is what? The boastful pride of life, 1 John 2:16. So the world is actively seeking to squeeze us into its mold, a mold that is marked by pride, and we're to resist that effort by renewing our mind with a view to the manifestation of humility. And the need for humility is born out of the fact that there are differences among us. And these differences touch our giftedness and function within the body of Christ. And you can actually see this in three statements that are here in verses 3 to 8. You see it at the end of verse 3 where it says, "As God has allotted each a measure of faith." You also see it in the second half of verse 4 where it says, all the members do not have the same function. And you can see it at the start of verse 6, which says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So it's these differences that provide the occasion to reveal pride. And this pride can run in both directions. We can either become proud with respect to our own role and function within the body, or we can vie for a position that's beyond our ability. And in either case, the remedy is sound judgment. That we not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And that we recognize that whatever place we hold within the body, it's both God-given and for his glory. And so our aim today is to cultivate humility for the glory of God and the good of the body. And the way we're going to do that is we're going to work through verse 3 by way of an exposition or explanation and save all of the application for the end as we attempt to diagnose any expressions of pride in our hearts and lives. And the whole thing here is really framed around an exhortation. So we'll frame it that way too. And what we'll see is the authority of the exhortation, the universality of the exhortation, the content of the exhortation, and the basis of the exhortation. So note first, the authority of the exhortation. The authority of the exhortation. Start at verse 3, it says there, for through the grace given to me, I say. Now you could miss this, but this is a gracious appeal to Paul's apostolic authority. Paul understood that his apostleship was a grace gift. And he refers to it that way in Romans 1:5 when he writes, through whom, referring to Christ, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. And so when Paul says here, for through the grace given to me, I say, he's referring to his apostolic authority. He's referring to the place the Lord has given to him within the body of Christ. And so before issuing the ensuing exhortation, Paul appeals to his apostolic authority. And there are two implications that we can draw from this. One is that it signals that what Paul is about to say is authoritative. That it's not optional, that it's not merely good advice. This comes with the full weight of his apostolic authority. And two, it models for us the very thing Paul's about to address. If there was anyone within the body of Christ who might be liable to pride, it would be an apostle. And it might even be the apostle Paul. He was arguably the top dog. And so he makes it known at the outset that he's keenly aware that his apostleship is a gracious gift given to him by God. And again, that is significant when you consider how accomplished he was. Again, arguably, he is the most accomplished man in all of church history. He is arguably had a greater impact than anyone aside from the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, when you consider the fact that he penned much of the New Testament, that goes from arguably to actually, next to the Lord Jesus Christ, no one has had a greater impact than the Apostle Paul. And yet you can see here that he doesn't attribute any of it to himself. From start to finish, it was the grace of God at work in him. Which is why elsewhere he writes, But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me, 1 Corinthians 15:10. So in setting the table for the exhortation, Paul's modeling the very virtue he's calling for, even in a moment when he's actually asserting his apostolic authority. And that only serves to increase the persuasiveness of the exhortation. That's the authority of the exhortation, indicating that it comes with the authority of God. Now, second, the universality of the exhortation, or you could call it the scope of the exhortation. Next part of verse 3, it says there, to everyone among you. So Paul is addressing this exhortation to everyone among us. Why is that? Because this is a universal problem. None of us is exempt. Every single one of us, without exception, is susceptible to pride, the Apostle Paul included. And again, as I said, this pride can run in both directions. We can pride ourselves on our giftedness and spiritual accomplishments, or we can believe we deserve a higher position or greater prominence than we've been given. And in either case, we are not assessing ourselves sensibly. So Paul is addressing a universal issue within the body of Christ. If you can hear my voice, then this applies to you. That's the universality of the exhortation. Now, third, the content of the exhortation. The content of the exhortation. And this is expressed, as in verse 2, by way of a prohibition followed by a prescription. So note the prohibition. Next part of verse 3. Not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. So the fundamental issue is this. We think too highly of ourselves. And that's true of all of us. In fact, if there's something within you that is wanting to protest that charge where you want to claim that you are exempt or immune or are not one who is thinking more highly of themselves, you're actually proving the very thing, because you're saying that you are free, entirely free from pride and arrogance, and none of us are. And so long as we're in this body, we haven't yet been delivered from the presence of sin. And so there's a war waging within us between the flesh and the spirit, Galatians 5:17. And one of the deeds of the flesh is what? It's pride. And so this touches everyone. In fact, it's quite possible that many of the issues of our lives come back to this. That we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. That if we would simply provide an accurate assessment of ourselves, then our issues would be resolved and there would be peace and harmony in our lives. Just consider for a moment the impact of pride in your life. It hinders the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Pride hinders all of that. So it renders you spiritually unproductive. In addition, it quenches the joy of your salvation. Pride and gratitude are mutually exclusive. They cannot coexist together. So pride is going to quench the joy of your salvation, which is going to result in you being dissatisfied in the Lord. Another is that it chokes out prayer. since God is opposed to the proud. So it short circuits sweet fellowship and communion with God. And it harms relationships, since pride prioritizes your own interests, generating conflict with others. So this is significant. The impact of this is massive. And this is a problem that plagues each and every one of us. Paul wouldn't need to issue such a universal command if this wasn't such a universal problem. So what are we to do? Well, now notice the prescription. In the next part of verse 3, it says, but to think so as to have sound judgment. So this is the remedy. To think reasonably, sensibly, or soundly, specifically with respect to ourselves, and especially in comparison with others. We need to render an accurate assessment of ourselves. So how do we do that? Well, anything we have that's of any value is a gracious gift. And I mean everything. And that means that boasting is totally irrational. Paul captures this in 1 Corinthians 4:7 when he writes, "For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? How can you take a gift that's been given and turn it into an opportunity to exalt yourself?" That's what Paul's saying there. And so a starting point for exercising sound judgment is recognizing that pride is excluded. All boasting is illegitimate. If everything we have is from God, then thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think is using that which he's given to us for our own exaltation. And if that weren't enough, Jesus says that apart from him, we can do nothing. So anything we do that's of any value is a gracious gift. We can't even boast in our accomplishments. Anything that we accomplish, we do so by the enabling grace of God. So we can't boast in what we have. We can't boast in what we do. And that means we can't boast in anything. In fact, it's when we see ourselves as nothing that we're seeing things as they really are. Just take the Apostle Paul. His salvation was a gift. His sanctification was a gift. His apostleship was a gift. His ability and spiritual giftedness was a gift. His drive to discharge his ministry was a gift. The health, the physical bodily health that was necessary to carry out that ministry was a gift. The contexts within which he ministered were a gift. His accomplishments were a gift. His fruitfulness was a gift. Even his faithfulness that carried him all the way to the end, that too was a gift. His entire ministry from start to finish was a gracious gift. And it's when we have that attitude that we're beginning to assess ourselves soundly. We're on the right track when we are seeing ourselves as nothing and view everything as a gift. That's the content of the exhortation. Now, fourth, the basis of the exhortation. The basis of the exhortation. And it's here that we see why the exhortation is so necessary. End of verse 3. It says there, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So the reason this exhortation is so needed is due to the fact that God has allotted to each a certain measure of faith. And the measure of faith that each one has received corresponds with their function. So this is not referring to saving faith. It's referring to a measure of faith that touches our spiritual giftedness and corresponds with our role and function within the body. And that results in differences. Differences in gifts. Differences in degrees of giftedness. Differences in role and function. Differences in position. And even differences in recognition. And it's these differences that can expose our pride, either in boasting in what we have or in wanting what God hasn't given. And it's important to note here that Paul is making it patently clear that it's God's sovereign determination that distributes to each one. 1 Corinthians 12 indicates it's the Spirit of God who makes this distribution. And so our role and function within the body comes to us by way of divine assignment. Ministries are God-given. And each person's assignment comes to them by way of divine design. And so in connection with the exhortation, not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We're to evaluate our giftedness, our measure of faith, our role and function within the body, and we're to come to a right conclusion about our place. That's what it means to think so as to have sound judgment. To not desire any more or any less than what's been assigned to us, but to be humbly and joyfully content, seeking the glory of God and the building up of the body of Christ. So let's summarize all of that. You have the authority of the exhortation. That the exhortation of verse 3 comes with the full weight of apostolic authority and therefore with the authority of God. You have the universality of the exhortation, that this is a universal problem, that every single one of us is plagued by prideful arrogance. You have the content of the exhortation, that we aren't to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but are to think so as to have sound judgment. And you have the basis of the exhortation, that divinely intended differences exist within the body of Christ and that we're called on to accurately assess ourselves in light of our measure of faith. And it's with that that we want to apply this teaching to our lives. And to do that, I have 12 carefully crafted statements that are intended to expose what's lacking with respect to humility in our lives. And it's more than likely that one of these questions is going to be convicting. And how you respond to them is itself an expression of either pride or humility. And I want to help you to respond well. So what should you keep in mind as we embark on these 12 carefully crafted statements together? You should keep in mind that it's not whether or not you think too highly of yourself, but rather it's where you think too highly of yourself. And these statements are intended to assist you in identifying that. You also need to keep in mind that the only appropriate response is a humble response. So if you respond negatively to this, then you're just revealing your pride. Anything less than a humble response is a prideful response. And so be very careful that you don't respond in a manner that reveals the very pride these statements are intended to expose. 12 carefully crafted statements that are intended to expose what's lacking with respect to humility in our lives. And by the way, this is where note-taking comes in really handy, because some of these are gonna need to be pursued further. They require meditation, evaluation, assessment. And so you wanna be listening very carefully for anything that you sense the Spirit of God is pressing upon your heart. And I also want you to notice that in these carefully crafted statements, words like might are being used. So this might be an issue. That's dialing it back from a dogmatic position. It's creating a degree of tentativeness with each statement. So don't miss that. You might think more highly of yourself than you ought to think in certain areas. One, you might think more highly of yourself than you ought to think if you're discontent with your place of service and covet a higher position. If you're discontent with your place of service and covet a higher position. What are the key words in that statement? The words discontent and covet. Discontentment is a sin against God, and covetousness is desiring what doesn't belong to you. So if you're discontent with your place of service and covet a position that doesn't belong to you, then it's likely that you think too highly of yourself. God has providentially assigned to you your role and function within the body. And if you covet something more, you may lack either the giftedness or the godliness to serve in that capacity. So this is calling on you to make an accurate assessment of your life and ministry. Two, you might think more highly of yourself than you ought to think if you're discontent with your place of service and covet the position of another. If you're discontent with your place of service and covet the position of another. If you see the position of another and covet what's theirs, then you're thinking too highly of yourself. If God wanted you in that position, he'd have placed you there. And the fact that you want it in a covetous-like manner exposes the sin of jealousy and selfish ambition. And if you don't deal a death blow to those expressions of sin in your life, it is going to wreak incredible havoc. Sin like that needs to be brought out into the open and confessed and repented of. Otherwise, it may just result in your spiritual ruin. So this is calling for honest, soul-searching heart evaluation. Three, you might think more highly of yourself than you ought to think if you're discontent with the position of service that belongs to your spouse. If you're discontent with the position of service that belongs to your spouse. Sometimes wives want their husbands to hold higher positions of service because they covet higher status. And so they want their husband elevated because in their estimation, that would elevate them. But again, that's fueled by the sins of jealousy and selfish ambition and calls for the mortification of sin. 4. You might think more highly of yourself than you ought to think if you're prone to looking down on the opinions of others and are dismissive when someone addresses something in your life. If you're prone to looking down on the opinions of others and are dismissive when someone addresses something in your life. If something you're doing is negatively impacting a member of the body and they come to you to address it, you should not dismiss them. This is Philippians 2:4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And this applies even in cases where there's no sin. If something you're doing is negatively impacting someone else and there's something that you can do to prevent it, then you probably should. In fact, not doing so might just be the manifestation of sin. And so this is calling on us to consider the interests of others. 5. You might think more highly of yourself than you ought to think if you're prone to making comparisons between people. If you're prone to making comparisons between people. That's certainly true if you're prone to comparing yourself to others, especially when you come out on top in those comparisons. That whole thing is driven by sinful pride, but it's also true even when making comparisons outside of yourself, when you're comparing one to another. Because typically, we make those kinds of comparisons for the purpose of exalting ourselves. Where when we do the comparison between one and another, and we identify and determine that one is better than the other, that identification is typically made to exalt us and our judgment and our wisdom, our mental acuity. That's what the Corinthians were doing. Remember, I am of Paul and I am of Apollos and I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. That was all to generate an opportunity for them to boast. They were boasting in their preferred speaker. And all of it was fleshly pride in place to exalt themselves. So comparisons are rarely, if ever, expressions of humility. 6. You might think more highly of yourself than you ought to think if you respond to the arrogance of others with arrogance. If you respond to the arrogance of others with arrogance. How do you respond when you are confronted with someone else's arrogance? Are you inclined to say, "What in the world do you think you have to be arrogant about?" Because the question itself framed that way is arrogant. You're evaluating the other person, you deem they have no reason to be arrogant, and you're posing a question, at least in your mind, that exposes all of that. And so if your response to the arrogance of another is to want to crush them like the ant you perceive them to be, then you have an arrogance problem. And oftentimes, the Lord will use the arrogance of others to expose arrogance in us. So how you respond to the arrogance of others can reveal arrogance in you. 7. You might think more highly of yourselves than you ought to think If you feel a sense of a rival with respect to ministry, that makes it difficult to subject yourself to the scrutiny of others. Again, if you feel a sense of arrival where you have arrived with respect to ministry, that makes it difficult to subject yourself to the scrutiny of others. That is what's sometimes called ministerial pride. And it's common among pastors, where subjecting ourselves to the scrutiny of others can be excruciating. But oftentimes, the only reason it's excruciating is because we are prideful. 8. You might think more highly of yourself than you ought to think if you aren't keenly aware that everything praiseworthy about your ministry is a direct result of God's grace. If you aren't keenly aware that everything praiseworthy about your ministry is a direct result of God's grace. We rehearse this in connection with the Apostle Paul. Think of it. Salvation, calling, training, giftedness, the specific ministerial assignment, aptitude, drive, work ethic, skill, progress, fruitfulness, perseverance, faithfulness, and so forth. It's all an expression of the grace of God so that no one can boast. Nine. You might think more highly of yourself than you ought to think if you're consistently critical of the elders and their leadership. If you're consistently critical of the elders and their leadership. Now, what's the key word in that statement? Consistently. And so if you find yourself consistently criticizing the leadership or constantly criticizing the leadership, then you almost certainly think too highly of yourself. And the Lord is using us to expose it. 10. You might think more highly of yourself than you ought to think if you consistently need to be involved in what's happening at the leadership level. If you consistently need to be involved in what's happening at the leadership level. What's the key word in that statement? Consistently. Or constantly. I mean, after all, there are times when we solicit your feedback, where we want your input, where we want you to come to us and to share with us and ask questions and everything else. So there's no question, there's a give and take in this. But if you are consistently and constantly needing to be involved, you might be thinking too highly of yourself. 11. And I'll say this. If I haven't gotten you yet with any of these, this one will. You might think more highly of yourself than you ought to think if you're prone to listening on behalf of others and not for yourself. If you're prone to listening on behalf of others and not for yourself. What do I mean by that? That instead of listening to this for yourself, you've been thinking about so-and-so who desperately needs to hear this. But I was talking to you. So listening on behalf of others could reveal that you think too highly of yourself. And 12. You might think more highly of yourself than you ought to think if you find anything in this list offensive. if you find anything in this list offensive. If you're offended, and if your offense is with me, then there's a good chance that you think too highly of yourself. And I can say that with confidence because I know that all of us think too highly of ourselves, including me. And so if you're offended, it's more than likely that you are thinking in a manner that lacks sound judgment. And what an opportunity now to recalibrate. Humility is essential to a healthy body. And the model and example is who? It's Christ. I mean, he condescended from the highest position there is to become a slave and die on a cross for ruined sinners like us. So he has already bridged an infinite chasm. What we're being asked to do within the body of Christ is minimal in comparison. And I realize that I've emphasized the fact that none of us are untouched by pride. And there is a real sense in which none of us is as lowly minded as we ought to be. But in saying that, that in no way minimizes the seriousness of pride. What it does is it facilitates an atmosphere that rules out being defensive and facilitates confession. Pride is a serious sin. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. And pride is a cancer in the body of Christ. It has the potential to render our ministry completely ineffective. And so this is a sin that we must deal with. As we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and seek to put this sin off and clothe ourselves with humility. And it's with that in mind that a moment from now, we're going to come to the Lord's Supper and remember the wonderful, glorious sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we confess that you are the exalted one, the one who is truly worthy of all honor, glory, and praise. You are the only one worthy of our boast. We desire that it would be, that we would never boast in anything save the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that anything that you have touched in our hearts would be that which we return to as quickly as possible to enter into an honest assessment of ourselves with a view to us humbling ourselves and accepting with joy the place you have given us within the body. And so, Father, use this time together under the ministry of your word to increase our humility, not just individually, but as the body, that we would be more fruitful, more effective, that we would glorify you more fully. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.